Our scripture reading is Acts chapter 2, verses 36 to 41. And the message is entitled, How Jesus Saves Us from a Crooked Generation. Acts 2, 36 through 41. Let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to us as the scripture is read. This is God's word. He's speaking to us personally through his Holy Spirit as we read it and as we hear it proclaimed. So let us pray that we would have ears and hearts and minds open to God this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have proven your love for us in that Jesus Christ died for us when we were lost, that he came into this world to rescue us from our selfish wills, from our separation from you. Lord God, we thank you for this passage of scripture that directs us to the importance of responding to your love through a life of repentance and faith in Christ. Apply this passage to our hearts as we read it and as it is proclaimed. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Acts 2, 36 through 41, reading God's word. And Peter proclaimed, Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and all who are afar off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, Save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. I want to begin this morning with this illustration. Living without Jesus Christ is like driving a car where your front alignment is a total mess. You can't stay on the road straight. Or you may grab the steering wheel as hard as you can and try and stay straight, but ultimately you land up in a ditch, no matter how much you hang on tightly when your front wheel alignment is a mess. Because any lapse of attention, no matter how strong you are, you're going to end up in the ditch. You know, there, society in general, educators, political leaders, parents can urge and plead with us to try and curb our destructive tendencies. But it's all to no avail because we're born with our alignment to God all messed up because of the power and grip of sin in our lives. And the only way that can be corrected, just as the only way you can correct your car is something must be corrected on the inside. You have to get a new alignment. The Bible teaches that we're aligned in the condemnation of sin. We're aligned under the power of sin. And just don't just think of sin as cheating, stealing, lying, adultery. Do you know what the heart sin is? A refusal to permit God to rule over your life. It's a refusal to give up any area of control to Almighty God. It is self-trust. It is self-will. And therefore, only the grace of God working internally, enabling us to repent of sin by trusting in the cleansing power of the blood of Christ, can save us from a crooked generation. Something must change on the inside. Now, by the power of the Holy Spirit, Peter preached this sermon on the day when God's Spirit was poured out on all his people gathered in the upper room, and the Holy Spirit applied the gospel into the hearts of 3,000 people, and they were changed internally by the power of God. Look at what the Spirit of God did to change the hearts of these people. They cried out, "What must we do?" Have you ever cried that? I have. By the grace of God. Oh God, I'm convicted of my sin. What must I do? You know, that's a blessed cry in the ears of God. When we are so desperate for his grace that we cry out, "Oh Lord, I am so convicted of my sin. You are my only hope of forgiveness. And I turn away from that sin to commit my life to you." Or, if you've been a believer and wandered, commit your life afresh to God. That is a wonderful cry in God's ears, because God sends the Holy Spirit to do that, just that. Make us desperate of self so that we'll rely on the unconditional love of Jesus Christ and become his adopted children through faith in his cleansing blood. So the promised gift of the Holy Spirit was given to these 3,000. It was produced by the power of God in their hearts. And Peter says this promise is extended to generations. Those who were repentant, it would be extended to generations, their children. Therefore, these 3,000 were baptized, because baptism is a sign and a testimony, seal, of outward sign of cleansing through faith in the blood of Christ, which they did. And God says, it is also a promise to your children. They were in covenant relationship with God. Their children were in covenant relationship with God through circumcision. So what is baptism for a child? It's baptism to faith. It's baptism that calls them to faith in Christ. We do not believe in baptismal generation. When a child is baptized, it is a call at the earliest age possible for them to repent of their sins and trust in Christ alone. God promises to be faithful to generations, but the experience of saving grace to a child, when they are baptized, it points them that there's cleansing in Jesus Christ when they trust the Savior. Because what does water point to? Cleansing through the blood of Jesus Christ. So that given, how do we save ourselves? How does God save us from a crooked generation? First, trust in the rescuing power of your resurrected Lord. Look at verses, if you look at verse 34 to 36. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstools. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, this is not the same Peter, as we said last week, who trembled and cursed and denied the Lord Jesus on the night of Jesus' arrest and betrayal. Peter has been totally transformed from a coward to a courageous apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ who proclaims the gospel in front of thousands of people. How did that happen? Well, the power of the Holy Spirit invaded Peter and gave him the strength and boldness to proclaim the good news of Christ. But Peter also had a personal encounters with the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. One of the best proofs for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the many physical appearances that the Lord Jesus made to his apostles. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 3. He presented himself alive to them after suffering by many proofs. He presented himself, that's Jesus, alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Peter spent time with the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And good tradition has it that Peter was crucified upside down in Rome. He refused to be crucified upright because he did not feel he was worthy of that, because that's how Jesus was crucified. In other words, the martyrdom of almost all the apostles is proof of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They declared, do to me what you will. You can kill my body, but you cannot take my salvation. And they were willing to seal their testimony about Christ with their own blood. And it's been said many times, nobody dies for a lie. They may live for a lie, but they don't die for a lie. These apostles saw Jesus alive. They ate with him on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And therefore, by virtue of the power of the Holy Spirit in them and the physical bodily resurrection of Christ, they were willing to give their all for Jesus Christ. And that is so much of what the book of Acts is about. It's about the courage of these apostles filled with the Holy Spirit and what Jesus accomplished through them. You know, Jesus wants to accomplish great things through all of our life, to live ordinary life, seeking to please Jesus by loving him and loving others. So then let me read 1 Peter 1, 8, 9 to you, because Peter says something wonderful about those who didn't see the Lord Jesus physically like he did. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Isn't it wonderful, the Holy Spirit giving us a new alignment with Almighty God? We were aligned with the condemnation of sin. We were aligned with the bondage of sin. We are broken people. And there is a tremendous joy that comes when finally we admit we are broken people and that only the grace of God in Jesus Christ can heal our broken hearts and our broken relationship with God. So Peter says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you rejoice with joy inexpressible. You know, love for Christ produces and nourishes in us a deep and growing love for Christ by enabling us to surrender ourselves to God's will and to God's word. And that love of Christ in us through the Holy Spirit gives us the indestructible love and life of Christ that no force in this world can take away. So to these believers who are suffering under the Roman government, being persecuted, some being put to death, others being beaten, he says, you love him, though you haven't seen him, because the Holy Spirit in you is giving you joy in Christ. And when we endure suffering for the sake of Christ, it draws us more deeply into the grace of God, and it proves that our alignment with Christ is true and genuine, because only the grace of God can enable us to persevere with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Jesus conquered death. Jesus conquered death for all those who trust him. You are going to share in Christ's glory. And the Christ who is glorified will preserve and keep you to the end so that you will share in Christ's glory. And so Peter says, you have this marvelous power at work in you, though you have not seen him like I did. You love him. And he's at work in your life. I want to direct you back to Acts 2. See a wonderful pattern here. You know, you have two great advocates in the midst of the trials of life, in the midst of the temptations of life, in the midst of the satanic assaults of life. Two great advocates. The Holy Spirit in charge of the earthly branch, and Jesus Christ in charge of the heavenly branch. Notice what Acts 2 tells us. Peter says, the one who you crucified is Lord. He's exalted in heaven. That's Jesus Christ. And because he's exalted in heaven, he has sent the Holy Spirit to you. And what did Peter also say? That the day of Pentecost was the day in which the exalted Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to live inside of you. What's the guarantee that you will defeat evil? One of the great guarantees is that you have the Holy Spirit in you as your advocate to strengthen you, to keep you, to sustain you. Reading again, John 14, 16 and 17. And here we read, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." That word helper to describe the Holy Spirit is the word one who comes alongside. That means a comforter, but it also means an advocate. One who comes alongside to help you. If you get into legal trouble, serious legal trouble, and you go and you look for an attorney, an advocate, someone to help you legally, and you come to a attorney's office, Brown and Brown, Black and Red, and you go in and say, "Well, I think I'll talk to Mr. Black. He's not in the deficit column." And you say, "I want to see Mr. Black." And he sits down and says, "How can I help you?" You explain your case to him. What have you done? You've called an attorney alongside of you to help you. What did Jesus say? "I will send you another comforter just like me." The Holy Spirit is not less than Jesus. The Holy Spirit is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You have two great comforters, the Holy Spirit in you on earth, and Jesus alive for you in heaven, Lord of all. What can defeat you in your Christian life? Who can take away your salvation? No one. And God will complete the work he's begun, because Jesus is Lord of all, and the Lord of all indwells you through the Holy Spirit. They are both praying for you. We know from Hebrews 7:25 that Jesus is interceding for us. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since Jesus lives to make intercession for you. And we are told in Romans 8:26, the Spirit helps us when we don't know what to pray for, with groans too deep for words. Have you ever cried out, searching for words to pray, and you just have groans? The Holy Spirit takes those groans and brings them to the throne of God. Jesus sealed your salvation through his blood. The Holy Spirit indwells you. And we are told, who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who died? Who is he who condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, was alive, who is at the right hand of God, and who is interceding for us. Don't be doubtful, if you are a genuine follower of Christ, about your growth in Christian character, because that is why the Holy Spirit has been sent into your life, to mold and shape you in the character of Christ. So there's rescue through trust, but there's triumph through repentance. Turn again to Acts 2:38. And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive, not you might receive, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is the gift of the Holy Spirit bringing salvation. What do you think repentance is? Let me use these three words to describe it. It's confession, it's contrition, and it's change. Confession, contrition, change. What is confession? Confession is a recognition and a confession that what we have done is offensive in the sight of God. That God, who is perfectly holy, is the one that we have offended by our sin. It is a confession that what is in us as sinners, our rebellion against God, our cold-heartedness towards God, as well as our pride and bitterness and worry and greed and unwillingness to forgive others, that we confess these to God because we see that God is so holy that what is in us as sin in trying to rule our own lives and what comes out of us because of that in attitudes and actions of sin, our only hope is God's forgiveness. And we confess that, Lord, what I have done is wrong in your sight. I've offended you by what I've done and by what I've failed to do or failed to be. But then there's contrition at an emotional level of the heart. What is contrition? It is, Lord, I am sorry for my sin. Lord, I regret my sin. Not because of the consequences of it. And not because I got caught. But because I grieved you by my sin. And I am grieved in my heart. And so I now come confessing that sin. And then, lastly, it's changing our ways. Lord, I turn away from my sin. It's not enough to know that sin is sin, right? Or even to shed sorrow over it. If we are truly penitent, we ask for the grace to leave our sin and to follow Christ. It's a change of mind that results in a determined change of action. All three. Confession, contrition, and change. Now, Peter spells out in detail what his audience has been guilty of. He does it also in chapter 3, verses 17 through 20. What does he say? He says, you crucified Christ. You crucified him, he tells these people. When he says that, think of the horrible sin this was. You are responsible for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you turn to Acts 3, 17 through 20. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that as Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. Now, the point Peter is making is, yes, you crucified Christ. Yes, you're responsible for putting the Lord of glory to death. But when he says you did this in ignorance, he's not saying, well, you don't need God's forgiveness for it, for this. He's not making light of it. He's emphasizing to them that if they turn to Jesus, it's possible for them, even who were responsible for the terrible sin of crucifying Jesus, to be forgiven. That's his point. When they joined in the chorus on the weekend when Jesus was to be crucified, crucify him, crucify him. There were many in that crowd who declared, crucify him. And in that sense, they were responsible for the death of Christ. But glory be to God. They could be forgiven. What did Jesus cry out from the cross to the centurion and the soldiers and those who were responsible for his murder? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. If Jesus Christ would forgive even the people who murdered him, then there is no one beyond the scope of his forgiveness. There is a great source of hope for everyone who turns to Jesus in repentance, but also faith, that there is full forgiveness and full mercy from Almighty God. I pray that everyone in this room will turn to Christ in a fresh way for forgiveness and mercy, because my sin required Jesus to die for me. And your sin required Jesus to die for you spiritually. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Do not hide your sin. So often we are tempted to think that God will not love us again because we don't deserve to be loved because of what we have done. Now that is a lie from the evil one. Let your sin turn you to Jesus. You know, that's true repentance. True repentance is not just turning away from sin. It is turning to Christ. I love this statement by the Puritan Thomas Watson. Repentance is like two wings of a bird. It's turning away from sin, and it's always turning to Jesus. A bird can't fly with one wing. So if you want to soar to God, when you turn from sin, turn to Jesus. See, repentance is not a repentance without faith in Jesus Christ alone. Do you know why that must be? Because if all we do is turn away from sin in our own strength to make a new leaf, we're going to be wallowing in that same sin again and again and again, because the power of repentance is turning from sin, but it's turning to Jesus, our Savior and Redeemer, to change us internally by his grace. And it's a glorious thing when we experience that joy of being transparent before Almighty God in our confession. True repentance is an acknowledgement, Lord, be merciful to me. I'm desperately dependent on your grace to forgive. I'm desperately dependent on your grace to enable me to be faithful to you. When you turn from sin, you turn to Jesus. And when you turn to Jesus, you turn from sin and experience the joy of salvation. Now, the last point. There's transformation through regeneration. Notice what he says. Everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. The promise is for everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Repentance is not something we do by ourselves. It's not merely turning on a new leaf and trying to do better. It's a gift of God's grace that transforms our minds, our hearts, and our wills. The sovereign Lord God is going to bring every last one of his children unfailingly into glory. And he does that through his regenerating grace. The sovereign Lord, through the power of the Holy Spirit, makes us alive. And 1 Timothy 2:24 and 25 say, repentance is what God grants. How? Through his word. Through his Holy Spirit. God lifts our darkened understanding. He illuminates our minds. He stops our deaf ears to him. He takes out our heart of stone, and he gives us a heart of flesh. And he empowers us to live a beautiful life of worshiping, serving, of growing in our understanding of how great God's grace is. If you walk with the Lord for any length of time, you know that God shows us more of our sin as we go along in the Christian life to drive you more deeply into him and his grace and to sanctify you. To make you more like Christ. The more you love your wife or child, isn't it true? The more you see your unloveliness and are grieved and want to grow and make that right. And it's the same in our relationship with God. How? Positively. The power of holiness is not wanting anything more than you want Jesus. What happened to the woman at the well? Jesus asked her questions which about her life. And what did she do? She was hiding the fact she had 5 husbands. But when the Spirit of God quickened in her a desire for Christ, she followed Christ. She now wanted Jesus more than she wanted those 5 husbands. If we're going to grow in holiness, we have to want Jesus more than anything. And ask him to quicken that in us by the Holy Spirit. I read a story this week about an elderly church member who went to his church's prayer meeting every week. And he would pray, Lord, the spider of sin is weaving his web again, is weaving his web again, is weaving his web again. He said that every prayer meeting, prayed that prayer. every time. Lord, the spider sin, he's weaving his web, he's weaving his web. And the pastor, one time, in the midst of this elderly man praying that again, shouted, Lord, kill the spider. Need to pray, Lord, kill the spider. Because only you can kill the spider. Lord, you've called me to victory in Christ. You've rescued. You transform. Lord, kill this spider of sin. Give me a deeper trust in your rescuing power in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you're such a great God. We thank you, Lord, that you are a God who loves us with a love that is so great that Jesus went to the cross so that we can be forgiven, redeemed, and saved from every one of our sins because of your mercy. Lord, we pray that in our hearts you would show us in a fresh way your unconditional love in Christ to us, because Jesus came with cleansing power, but that you would also show us in a fresh way the sins that defeat us and our relationship, so that we would be freed from them to live a beautiful life of obedience and service and security in you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.